Luke chapter number one, as I mentioned, you know, we have come into the Christmas season. It's a exciting time. I love this time of year. I love the lights. I love, you know, the songs. I must admit, as silly as some of them may be, I still find myself humming Jingle Bells, and even though it has nothing to do with anything. And I'm probably not going to have a white Christmas, but I also like white Christmas. Like the movies, I like the Hallmark movies. I'm sorry to admit that, but I do, as cheesy as they may be, they do catch my attention, and most of them seem to be fairly wholesome, and so I find myself being drawn into them. I have not yielded to my family's Sunday night gathering for the Hallmark movies yet, but I find myself being pulled in that direction. It's because, you know, they just, you know, these wonderful Christmas stories, and they always end well, but this one time they should just have one end bad and just throw everybody for a twist, but they don't. They all end good. Everybody, I was watching it the other day, and there's one that kind of ended, and I thought, well, the man and the woman aren't going to end up together. I was just thrown for a loop because I thought the movie was over. And it turns out that what he had thought, or what she had thought, was her boyfriend's, or her interest's wife, was actually his sister. And so they did end up together. And so Hallmark continues to continue with their tradition of they all end up happy ever after. All right, so that's the Christmas time. But I'd like to take the opportunity to really, we can delve into the truths of the Word of God, because that's what really matters. And in reality, you know, Santa Claus isn't coming to town, and he doesn't know what you're thinking, and he's not watching you, thankfully, while you're sleeping. There is one that is, and it's not Santa Claus. And really, Mama didn't really kiss Santa Claus, and if she had, it would have been Daddy. And so I understand that song as well. All right, so enough of those carnalities. Let's get into the truth of God's Word today, because we can do that. We're going to start to hear more songs, and I do kind of lean toward the Nat King Cole version of this, and it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing Glory to the Newborn King. And that is just it, that God has come to earth. And so what I want to do, with the help of the Lord, and as we prepare, there's many churches, many organizations, I don't really know which, and I think I've mentioned it before, but they do they recognize the time of Advent, and they'll start it this Sunday and carry it on all the way through Christmas. This year we do have, you know, a unique opportunity in that our Sunday morning service is actually going to be on Christmas Eve. And so the next day will be Christmas. And so we've got an opportunity to be in church together on Christmas Eve and sing songs of praise. And that will be, as many celebrate the time of Advent, which just simply means, I know we've talked about this before, but it's the coming of Christ, or the coming of a noticeable person, one of great significance, a time of expectation and waiting and preparation for the celebration, and in this case, of the birth of Jesus. And so what I would like to do is look at many of the scripture from now until the time just of really what I guess theologians call it Christology, or the study of the person and work of Christ. And we'd like to do that and just look at some of the Bible verses that deal with that, because how many can amen with me this morning and say that we believe that God came to earth? Amen. That we believe that Christ came, he stepped into time. He at the matter of fact, the book of Galatians says it this way: in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so we find that God stepped into history. I like the way that this really isn't our text this morning, and I probably shouldn't go here because I normally don't have trouble filling time, but I like the way it says over here in Luke chapter number 3. I know I've got you there in Luke chapter 1, but if you'll just turn over a couple chapters there in Luke 3, and this is one of those verses full of a lot of names that I can't say, but I'm going to give it an effort. And it says this in Luke chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the regent of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. That's it. Let's stop there. Wow. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Amen? This seems like one of Colby's papers she's trying to write, and she's got 1,000 words to write, and she's at 900, and so she needs to come up with some more words. And so she starts adding in the year of blah, 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 Silas and Caesar and Pontius and Tiberius and blah, 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 on and on and on it goes. And he was like, what was Luke really running that short of words where the Holy Ghost said, Luke, you need this many words, and so I want you to write this? No, that's not the case. What is the case? That the Spirit of God makes it very clear to us that this isn't a once upon a time situation. This isn't like one of our fairy tales where it just kind of happened off in time somewhere and you really can't relate to it and you're not sure exactly when it was and there was this present and there were unicorns and there was fairies and all these things and once upon a time this happened. No, this is God stepped into time. And it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Meaning what? That you could go throughout the history books and you can find this time period. You can find where God says, okay, here's when I'm coming. Here, you want to expect the advent. You want to look at the advent or the coming of Messiah. This is not just out there somewhere. That this happened in time. I saw an article caught my eye this week on the internet, and it said this, that, now I opened it and read it like a dummy, but anyway, it said that, it's possible that Jesus did exist. Of course, I read it, because I know it's more than possible. He did exist. And it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done off somewhere in a secret place where no one knew about it, but he spoke, and he came into a certain time period and he dwelt among men, and we have history of that. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we have eyewitnesses that he, even after his resurrection, that he showed himself alive, and really by many infallible proofs. And I like the way Luke says it there, that these are things that are most surely believed among us. And so what we believe this morning is, even though, you know, the internet may say, well, it's possible that Jesus existed, we know of a surety that God did come in the fullness of time and that he stepped into our world. And he said, matter of fact, the scripture, even though it doesn't use this word, but it's a word that I guess it's used within theology, and we're not really familiar with it. It talks about how that God condescended. Now, to condescend usually means, in our vernacular, when someone is condescending, it's mean that they're in a higher position, they're high and exalted, and they will look down with disdain or disgust upon those that are beneath them. And would consider someone beneath them. So when you're being condescending, it's that you are really looking down and despising someone that you would consider less than you. Well, that's not God's way. That's not God's way of condescending. As a matter of fact, that God stooped, or God came down and dwelt among men. The book of Philippians says it this way, that though he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made of himself, what? No reputation. And was made in the likeness of man. And then it goes on even to tell us that he even humbled himself to the point to where he was hung on a cross. And all this he did for a reason. Now, I told you initially to go to Luke chapter number 1. Let's go back there, because I want to read what we call Mary's prayer, or Mary's song. If your Bible has a title above this section of scripture in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse number 46, mine says Mary's joyful song. I think, you know, the Orthodox Church would call this Mary's Magnificat, or the praise of Mary, and that comes from the first line here in this text. And it's starting with verse number 46, and I just want to read it there. And we're only going to look at like three parts of this. And so if I read on too long, don't get too excited, because as often is the case, we'll probably look at one a long time and look at the last two real quickly, because we'll run out of time. But anyway, let's start here in verse number 46 of Luke chapter 1. And it said, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." And so that's where we get that word magnificent. My soul doth magnify the Lord. It exalts the Lord. My soul does exalt the Lord. And so when we think about how that someone is magnified, it means to make great or to increase or enlarge. Now, you don't need me to say this morning, but just for the point of the sermon, I'll just throw this in real quickly. Whether we recognize God as God or we don't, God is still God. That we don't bring him down. Amen? Because the Bible says that let God be true and every man a liar. And although the world may try to bring down, what I did this morning, just in preparation, I wanted to look, because so often when we think of magnifying or bringing something up to make great or increase, enlarge, I said, well, I wonder what the opposite of that is. And so I looked up what an antonym was to the word to magnify. And here were some antonyms I come up with. To decrease, or to lessen, to reduce, to soften, to belittle or degrade, to play down. Now, this is what the world may do. When you and I go around and we start to magnify the Lord, but yet we understand this morning that he is high and lifted up. And what we do is simply bow to the truth of the Word of God. That we simply bow to the truth that God has revealed himself even throughout creation and the great things that he has done. But let's read on. It says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." It says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Let's just read on. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It says, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to their fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And it says, "And Mary abode with her," speaking about Elizabeth, "about 3 months and returned to her house." Now, this is what we identify as Mary's song of praise, or Mary's magnificent. And as she magnifies the Lord, let me just say this real quickly, just because it's a great place to put this in. Because when we come to salvation, when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how many knows we will magnify God? Amen. We will magnify the Lord. Why? Because of the great things that God has done in our life. And so here we find Mary, because of the news that she had read or received from the angel Gabriel. If you go back earlier in this chapter, you can see where that God had spoke through the angel Gabriel and gave Mary the news that she was going to conceive. And I'm sure as we get on into the study the next few Sundays and this whole happening, this whole event that took place, that we'll deal with that even closer in dealing with Mary and the message that she had received. But as she received this word, maybe read this on your own sometime in the next week or two in Luke chapter number 1. And just looking at Mary's response there in verse 38 from the message or the news that she had received about the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 38 says this, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." This is, "And the angel departed from her." So she submits herself to the will of God, saying, be it unto me according to thy word. But we find Mary magnifying God. I looked throughout the New Testament church there in the book of Acts, and I can find many places where when someone come to the Lord, when someone turned to God, and particularly I was reading there about Cornelius, and of course this being the message that Peter preached unto them there when the Lord had sent them to Peter, and then Peter went and preached to the household of Cornelius, and it talks about those that were of the circumcision, that they understood that God had received them, or they had been filled with the Holy Ghost because they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. And so that was evident that really there had been a change in their life. And I shared with him during my testimony, I had a guy ask me this week about how could he know about whether he was saved. And of course, you know, I went through the typical Roman road experience, I guess, you know, about how to be saved. And, well, you know, I've done this. And so, you know, but I said, okay, you know what the real evidence is? It's that we begin to magnify God. There's a whole lot of people that will make a confession or acknowledge something, but there, you never see a magnification of the Word of God, or you never see the magnification of God in their life. And so you got to say, well, you know what? When you really, when God sets you free, it's like that deliverance that you have been in a prison for so long, and now the doors have been opened. How many of you are going to get excited, and you're going to magnify God? Much as you, when you read in the scripture about those that were sick or healed by some disease, when they were delivered from that disease, that they begin to praise and magnify God. The lame man in the temple, when he was able to walk, what's the scripture say? That he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'm not saying that you all are going to walk and leap and if you want to do that, that's perfectly fine with me, and it's very appropriate in its right place that we magnify God and praise, but we can magnify Him from our lips and just offer praise unto the Lord. Acts 19 and 17 talks about, I guess, a time when fear came upon the church, and it says, and fear fell on all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The psalmist says it this way in Psalms 34 and 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Amen. Let us magnify the Lord. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." Amen. God, You be great. You are great God and King. We glorify the Lord. We add weight to. We recognize His greatness, and that's really what Mary is doing. And I was thinking, as many of the songs that we were singing this morning, those wonderful hymns, that they really weren't so much just saying, "Oh, me, my, look at me, oh, this." They were magnifying the work of Jesus Christ. They were magnifying what God had done on our behalf. See, we needed a rescuing. We needed a lifting up, and it's not that we're looking off somewhere in the distance to see God deliver, but that God has come. As the title of our message is this morning, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. That He has come and made a way that we might be saved, made a way unto salvation. And as Mary sings praises unto the Lord and she magnifies the Lord, let's look at some of the ways that she does this. And I got three words, and really the first one is this, it's regard. The second word that we have that we're going to look at is the strength. And of course, the third word is the mercy of God. So we're looking at the regarding. She's praising God for regarding her. She's praising God for the strength provided, and she's praising God for His great mercy. Amen. How many knows that's three really good things to praise God for? Let's look at the first one, and it's this. She says this in verse number 48, "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." He hath regarded. He hath gazed upon. He hath looked at. He hath observed. The great God and Creator of all things has regarded Mary personally. This is a personal testimony. She's saying, God, you've regarded me. Now, don't get hung up on Mary this morning, because I guarantee you, as we've already heard some testimony, amen, that God regards one. That God will listen to the voice of one. That the Creator, God, hears you when you pray. Amen. What a great privilege that is this morning. Think about that. That He, you and I, we can get somewhere in our alone or wherever we might be, riding down the road in a car, and you just say a word, Father. And how many knows God regards it? Isn't that amazing? That God hears your prayer. Amen. That we that have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, that we just call out, Father. And He hears us. And so Mary gets excited about that God was personally mindful of her. She says this. She goes, for He hath regarded, or He hath looked at, He has been mindful of the low estate of His handmaiden. It's not that she says, well, you know, He finally saw me for who I am. You know, God finally saw my potential. He saw that I was, you know, I can really offer something here. I got something I can bring to the table, you know. And so he's like, well, oh, that's right. There's Mary. And so I'm gonna regard Mary because now he says he has regarded the low estate. Amen. The vile position, the lowly place, the depression, the humiliation. Now, first off, we can obviously see that God, just as He did with the nation Israel, as they were there in Egypt, and they begin to cry out to God, and the scripture tells us that He heard their cry or their mourning, or I think the King James says their sighing, that God heard their sighing, that He was mindful of it. And because of that, it says that He regarded them, or He sent them a deliverer. And so it's really that all over again here, but Mary's speaking here personally, is that God was mindful of her low estate or her depression or her humiliation. And so God, seeing us from where we were, was mindful of that and made a way that we might be exalted. Amen. That we might be lifted up. That we might have life. That we who were in the shadow of death, Scripture says, has seen a great light. He has been mindful of, He has regarded our low estate, our vileness. And really, I mean, we understand that, you know, when we come to God in humility, in lowly, we will not get anywhere with God coming in pride. Amen? We will not get anywhere with God coming in, well, Lord, my life's going pretty good, but I think, you know, You'd be a good add-on, so just come on and let's just get together. And life will be just so much better. Now, we come to God in vileness. We come to God in humiliation. You know, pride is a condition that always really necessitates embracing the cross. And that we come to God because we understand our vileness. Cheryl and I were having a talk the other day. I don't remember exactly the situation. We were talking about someone that had done some terrible thing. And she was asking me, you know, well, we were just discussing it, really. And she was like, well, you know, how could someone ever do that? Or how could someone ever do this? And I told her, I said, don't ever underestimate the evilness of man's heart. Amen. Never underestimate how far man can fall. Amen. And then I think about there, as Dan was sharing with us last week, just as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians about, and such were some of you. Amen. That whole list of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you and I read that now. We said, yes, Lord, leave them out. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. Amen. Thankful this morning for the washing. James says it this way, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That God will oppose them that come in pride. He resists them. But if we will humble ourselves, matter of fact, he goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Amen. And so Mary says, Lord, you've regarded the low estate of your handmaid. You've been mindful of it. On a very personal level, I was thinking as I was reading some of these scriptures that I was thinking of all the times that God moved on behalf of one individual. Think about that. Just give yourself a few seconds and think about it. Just in Scripture, how many times God moved on behalf of one person? Man, I can remember a time when he shook the earth and the thunder rolled, the lightning, to touch one prophet that was hidden in the cave. God came to that one, spake a word to the one. Think about the time he sent a great fish because of one errant prophet that was fleeing. God sent a fish to bring him back. Think about the time when Christ was on the earth and it says this, that he says, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was one woman on a well, sitting at a well that he was going to meet with that day, and he was going to share the truth with her. And then, of course, let's think about our own selves, how that God spoke to us. One, came after one. Man, I say, God, it's like you'll move a mountain for one person. Lord, you'll change the weather for one person. Yeah, that's God. I'm glad he reached us. However it is, and whatever your testimony may be this morning, that God spoke to you, he came to you in your low estate. But then she goes on from there. When you look at verse number 53, he says, and he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So not only was Mary magnifying and worshiping God because he had regarded her personal low estate, but also on a very corporate level, she says this, you have remembered Israel. You remembered the promise that you made. You remembered, you regarded, or you were mindful of the nation. You became mindful, you know, however it was before the time of Abraham to the time that Mary sings her praise. She said, God, you remembered what you spoke unto Abraham, that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Amen. So a very corporate thing here when he says, Lord, you've heard our cry, you've heard our groanings, and he was going to deliver. You know, in my estimation, that's the whole purpose of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter number 5. If you just read it with me real quickly, I know, you know, very familiar passage, but just listen to it, to the words what Jesus spoke there on that mountain when he had the multitudes that were gathered together on the side of the mountain. And he says these words, and it says in verse 2 of Matthew 5, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying this. Saying what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Blessed are they that humble and are thirsty. Now, if we would contrast that to what Jesus is later going to say to those that were exalted, those that were full, those that said, we have no need of a physician, those that say, we are not sick, we have Abraham as our father, we have no need. And what did Jesus say? He goes, I didn't come for you. I came for those that are hungry. I came for those that are thirsty. He says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but it's they that are sick. Now, we know this morning that really they were all sick and all had need. But yet it was those that said, Father, I'm hungry. I come hungry. I come thirsty. Lord, I need saving. I need a Savior. Here hear my groan, hear my cry. And God's saying, I looked upon you. I heard your request. I'm aware of it. Amen. And I am a deliverer, and I have come to deliver you. And so that's Mary's cry. That's Mary's song. And really, when you think about it this morning, that God, you know, the greatness of God or the goodness of God, it's really revealed in his nearness to us. Think about that. That as great as God is, that he's like we were just singing, he's only a prayer away for you and I. That we can, you know, the great ones of the world, it's not that way, right? I mean, Shale and I were up in D.C. not long ago. We're walking around. We went by the White House. And one thing about the White House is you can't get that close anymore. It used to be a fence there, and you could stand at least at the yard. But this time, they had barriers behind the fence. So there was a barrier, and then there was a fence. And so now they've taken, you know, when you think about the president, the position of president, it's a great position. It's a great power, place of authority. But you and I this morning, I've never been invited to his house. And I can't even touch his yard anymore. And I used to be able to touch his fence. I remember when we were up there with George Bush, the son was there. I seen his dog one time. I seen Barney. I think his name was Barney. I seen Barney out in the front yard, which might have been the backyard, but it looked like the front yard. But I seen Barney out there. And so it was pretty neat to be able to see Barney because I've heard George Bush say Barney. And so now I'm back even further. Why? Because the great ones of the world remove themselves. They draw back. There's fences. There's really long driveways because they can afford to upkeep them, for one thing. But, you know, it's like that's what the world does. I heard this week where I think it's Prince Harry got engaged. Was that this week or last week? Anybody hear that? Prince Harry is engaged. Just be looking in your mailbox at any time. Why? Because you're going to get your invitation to go to his wedding because Prince Harry has gotten himself engaged. And so there's a wedding coming. And so be ready for the next year or however they date this thing. We're going to have to hear about Prince Harry's wedding every day. And we're not going to get invited. Why? Because the great ones of the world remove themselves. But here's the great news this morning. Is that our great God has come near. Amen. That God has come down. He's come and dwelt among men. Amen. The prophet Isaiah said, I am Savior. I'm not going to send someone else. I'm not going to bring up, you know, and I'm going to come and dwell among you and walk among you. Amen. The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning what? God's with us. Amen. The creator of the whole earth has come down and dwelt among us. God with us, Emmanuel. And that's what Mary is getting excited about that. Said, Lord, you've regarded our low estate. You were mindful of us. You didn't draw back from us, but you condescended to us. You came to our level. Let's go to some. I told y'all I was going to spend the whole time on one point, and we weren't going to get to the other two. And that looks like being the case. And so we're going to go through those quickly because I'm not carrying this over till next Sunday. But look at Psalms 113. I'm just going to read this quick passage here in Psalms. This is one of those quick Psalms, 9 verses is all it is. But listen to the words. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? And look at verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth, says he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Just think about that picture. The great God, he's, you're great, high above all nations, and the glory above the heavens, Lord. Be magnified. You dwell on high. You're above all things. But yet you humble yourself. You humble themselves to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. How many times in Scripture do you hear that God looked down? Man, when the children of Israel are crying out to God, it says he looked down and beheld. He looked down and regarded. He was mindful of their cry. He heard their cry. It says this, that how many rich people do you know that would raise up the poor out of the dust and lift the needy out of the dunghill? Man, our great God and King lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Man, wow. Thank you, Father, for hearing our cry. Lord, thank you for making a way. He says he raises the poor out of the dust. That, look at verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The one that had no children now declares has many more children. Man, think about that this morning. That the reproach of not bringing forth fruit, now that God has reached down and rescued and lifted up, he maketh the barren keep house. Or just exactly what you think. She's busy keeping her children. She's got a house full. I mean, she's no longer barren, but she's now fruitful. And really, that's so much of what God does in our life, isn't it? That we that were unfruitful now because of the great things he has done are made fruitful. Let's look at Luke 1, and we're going to wrap this up quickly. Luke chapter 1, we'll just have to go through these last ones quickly, and maybe you can do it on your own as well. First one, he regarded. The second one is his strength. She praises him for his strength. Look at verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Here we're finding God, the Spirit of God, being identified here as one that would show strength with his arm, or showing his to whom the Bible says the arm of the Lord has been revealed. We talk about revealing the arm of God. It's talking about his strength. Amen. So he has regarded us, but also he has the power. He has the strength to do according to his will. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Man, that's God. Amen. I mean, knows he puts down whom he will, and he lifts up whom he will. He's talking about his mighty deeds, his mighty works. He scattered the proud. Empires come and empires go. Who does that? God. Amen. The rich come back empty. Who does that? God. God is mighty. He is powerful. Amen. Look at verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God this morning? Man, that really, that's what it's about, coming to the Lord in hunger and in humility. And if we come to God in that, how many knows he will lift us up? We don't come in pride and arrogance. We don't come, you know, with our credentials, but we come with nothing. What's the song saying? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Lord, I come empty-handed. And Father, I have need of thee. When we get to that point, when someone gets to that point in their life, then God hears their cry. He hears the prayer. And he comes and he lifts up. He exalts. He sets in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as we read the psalm over there that talked about setting them as prince. I know I reference it often, but I love the story there in the Bible with David when he was king and there was peace in the land, and he was sitting there one day and said, who in the house of Saul can I show mercy to? And of course, most of them were gone. They said, well, there's a son by the name of Mephibosheth, but he's lame. And you know the story then, how that he sought him out. He went to where he was hidden, brought him into his own house, and he was lame in his feet, but yet he sat at the king's table and ate. And I can remember a song we used to sing coming up, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Amen. We can sit at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the waters into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I mean, I'm glad to know that we can come and dine because of his great mercy. Amen. It's the mercy of God, the writer says. It's because of his mercy that we aren't consumed. It's because of the mercy of God that you and I this morning, and of course his wonderful grace, can come and enjoy this great fellowship. And so as we get into this study even further, and we're going to look at some other songs of praise throughout the first part of the Gospels. I think Simeon was one. Zacharias, his praise, and I think we may have looked at that before. And we're just going to see that magnifying and worshiping the great things, amen, that God has done, and that truly the Comforter has come. And so we're just going to let this build up our faith and take this great opportunity to look at some of the truths of the Scripture and the Word of God. And I believe it's in these truths also that we can find strength in our life and know, Lord, you've set us on high. God, you've lifted us up and exalted us. And it is such a privilege to be his child, and that he has not removed himself from us to where we cannot. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. Tempted in all manner as we, yet without sin. And that's God. And we can rejoice this morning in knowing that the Comforter has come.